right, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 113. Psalm 113, some of you may not have heard that Debbie Davis's brother passed away this week. The funeral is scheduled for Tuesday, so let's remember her and her family at this time. There's also a letter from Brother Walter Groover, a new letter. I hung it out on the bulletin board if you care to read it. And if you weren't here Wednesday, let me pass this along to you. The congregation there in Arkansas asked me to express their thanks to this congregation for sending their pastor out there to help help their pastor at a time that is obviously very difficult for him and for them. And we had an outstanding trip, despite the sad circumstances. It was an outstanding trip, and they send their thanks to you. I chose this psalm to read as our opening passage of Scripture this morning, not just because this morning is Abby, a joyful mother of children, as it says in verse 9, but the church is the happy mother of children this morning. Let's read this psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and even forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven? He is so high, he's got to humble himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Let's do that, as Mike leads us in singing our call to worship this morning.
Stand and sing page 2 of our bulletin. We take our place with Christ our God within the watery grave, buried with him by symbol now, who died our souls to save. By this confession we proclaim our sin and guilt and shame, our faith in our great substitute, the Son of God, the Lamb, arising from the grave, O Christ, and walk with you. Our heart's allegiance now we pledge, our Lord and King to you. Sealed by your Spirit, kept by grace, we'll walk the narrow way. On earth, in this our serving day, then when your purpose is fulfilled and all our work is done, we'll wait your grace to bring us home to serve before your throne. Thank you. May be seated. Let's turn now to 212. Number 212, and we'll sing the chorus after the first verse and last verse only.
Thank you.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. For my cleansing, this my plea. Third verse. Nothing can for sin atone. Naught of good that I have done. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's a great song. Let's turn over now to 334. 334. Another one of our favorites. Song has great message and words.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. King of heaven, my treasure thou art. I, King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of mine, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
right, let's open our Bibles to a very familiar passage of Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because or though he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy, reverend is your matchless name. Lord, we bow before you in awe and wonder at your majesty, at who you are, at your wisdom, your sovereignty, your holiness, your grace. How you rule over all things, ruling all things well. Father, we bow. And we bow with thankful hearts, thankful that sinful men and women, such as we are, can come boldly before your throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. Father, we're thankful that you've given us another opportunity to meet together and to hear your gospel preached. How thankful we are to one more time to being able to worship, truly to worship you, who alone is worthy of our worship, to hear one more time of Christ the Savior, his glory, his sufficiency, his love and pity for sinners. Father, I pray this morning that you'd make your word go forth in the power of your Spirit to bring much glory to your name. Father, get glory to your name in this place. Today and every time the gospel's preached, get glory to yourself. Cause the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be lifted up and magnified. And Father, give your people a hearing ear and a believing heart. Enable us to hear Christ the Savior. Enable us to hear him speak through the word. Speak to us through your word. To save your people, to comfort and edify and strengthen your people by feeding them on allowing us to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful for this day where you've displayed your greatest glory in showing mercy to sinners and calling two of our brethren to come to thee, to confess thee. Father, we're thankful. Thankful for these two young men. Father, we're thankful for the many, many blessings that you've given us in this life. How richly you've blessed us. Father, cause us to keep these things, the things of this life, in perspective. To not try to hoard them up, but Father, enable us to be the salt of the earth by giving freely, to support your gospel, to cause your word to go forth. Give us a heart that is pained to see the lost of this world. And give us the opportunity, the open door, to preach Christ to them, we pray. Father, bless us again. Bless us in this hour. Give us a heart of true worship and enable us to leave here this morning rejoicing in Christ our Savior. For it's in his blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
If you don't mind, I'd like for you to turn to 189. Sing this special with me. I never saw this song a few days ago. And it goes along with the occasion this morning, I think. In Jordan stream, the Savior stood, fulfilling righteousness. And like a dove, the Spirit came, his heart and life to bless. Today we gather in thy name, and 'tis a sacred hour. Bless these who follow in thy steps, descend in love and power. Our witness to the world around of thy redeeming grace, a witness of our love for thee, our hope to see thy face. Nor would we cease to follow thee, content with this alone. On through the garden, Calvary, thy lot shall be our own.
I want us to turn first in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 8. Hold your place if you've marked it in Isaiah 53. We'll come back to that in just a few moments. But you know the story here is Philip, sent by the Spirit to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip found that eunuch reading the passage that we just read from Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And Philip was able to get right to the point, which is Christ. Look what the eunuch asked him, verse 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" Now the issue here is the man being written of it. The eunuch understood that, didn't he? Do we understand that? This is the issue. Who is this prophet writing of? He asked about the man. I want to know him. Well, he teed that right up for old Philip, didn't he? Philip just did look here at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Philip said, I can tell you who this man is. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he preached unto him Christ. And look at the eunuch's response. This is the very first message of Christ, the very first message of grace this man ever heard. And look what here he says here in verse 36. As they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now the eunuch had been given faith in Christ. Look at Philip's answer here, verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This man believed Christ. God had given him faith in Christ. I believe this man who you told me about, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. So, of course, Philip baptized him. Of course he did. Because the issue is this man, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, that is, I read that story, and I often think, boy, I would have liked to have sat in and heard Philip preach that day, wouldn't you? I would have liked to have heard the message that caused this brother to desire to confess Christ after hearing just one message, one gospel message. Well, we don't have Philip's outline, but we do have his text. Look back in Isaiah 53. We do have his text. And I want us to look at this text one more time this morning before two more of our brothers confess Christ in baptism. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, Isaiah asked the question every gospel preacher asks. Who believes the gospel that I preach? This report is the gospel we preach, our message. Who believed it? Well, the answer is everybody God's given faith in Christ. That's who believes this. If God gives faith in Christ, they believe this gospel. They may not understand it all, and they don't. But they believe it when they hear it. They believe Christ when they hear it. Because the issue, the message is Christ. Christ is the arm of the Lord. When God saves a sinner, he reveals his mighty arm. Christ the Savior. Christ is the right arm of God's power, sent to do all the work of the redemption of God's elect. And Christ is revealed. His right arm is revealed through the preaching of the gospel. And everybody who sees Christ believes him. Everybody who believes Christ is eternally saved. Well, how can I know if I'm saved? Well, the only evidence that any sinner has that God has chosen us and that Christ died for us is faith in Christ. It's the only evidence. You can't find an experience. You can't find a change in your behavior. You can't find a change in the way that you think. Only evidence we have that Almighty God chose us and the Son of God died for us is faith. God, the Holy Spirit, gives faith to everyone the Father chose and everyone for whom the Son died. And only those people are given faith in Christ. Do you believe Christ? I want you to answer that question right now in your heart. Do you believe Him? If you do, Christ died for you. See, the gospel is the declaration of Christ. The gospel tells us who Christ is. What did Christ do? This is an important one. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? And where is he now? Now, I want us to look at the Christ, this eunuch confessed. He confessed the Christ that was preached to him. Here he is. It's the same Christ that Isaac and Brady are going to confess in just a few minutes. It's the same Christ every saved person, I don't care where you find them. This is the Christ they confess. Number one, baptism is a confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh to be my representative. Look here at verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is a real man. Just like you and me, he's a real man. He started out as a baby, just like we did. He was a tender plant, just barely springing up out of that dry ground. And he could have been killed as easily as just that shoot of corn just barely comes up out of the ground. You could kill that so easily, just step on it and it's done. Just like you and me. So helpless babies. The Savior came into the world the exact same way. He came into this world as a real man. But now listen, the important thing about confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Apostle John told us, every preacher preaching the true gospel, every believer confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. But confessing that's a whole lot more than saying the Lord Jesus became a man. The important thing is why. Why did he come as a man? God's Son took on him flesh to be the representative of his people who were in the flesh. You see, God can't be my representative any more than a bullet or a lamb can be my representative. We got different natures, but a man can be my representative. So Almighty God took on him flesh and became a man so he could be my representative, the representative of his people in the flesh. You see, sin came by one man's disobedience, didn't it? Well, righteousness has to come by another man's obedience. See, Adam, he was a real man just like us too. Adam was my representative. I was in Adam when he was there in the garden, and I did what Adam did because I was in him. But when Adam sinned, I became guilty because I did what he did. I sinned in Adam. It's not just his guilt was transferred to me. I did what Adam did. That's why I'm guilty. He's my representative. Well, God's Son became a real man. He's the second Adam. He's the representative of his people. And just like I was in Adam, I was in Christ. And I did what Christ did. When Christ obeyed the law, I became righteous. It's not just that his righteousness was transferred to me. I became righteous because I obeyed the law in my representative. See, I didn't do anything to make myself a sinner, did I? I sinned in Adam. Well, I didn't do anything to make myself righteous either. I did that in Christ. Christ accomplished that for me. That's the gospel of representation. And so Christ coming into flesh means this, that Christ is my only hope of being righteous. He is all my righteousness. I tell you this all the time. Righteousness is not a thing. Righteousness is a person. Christ is all my righteousness. He is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, my righteousness. He's the only way I can be made righteous. And that's who we confess in believer's baptism. And I can show you the proof how we became sinners in Adam. And the proof that we need Christ to be our righteousness is this. We came into the world hating God, despising, hating God's Son, the Savior. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, I remember a time I did not see the beauty of Christ. Do you remember a time like that? I didn't desire him. And I can tell you why I didn't desire him. I thought I was right pretty my own self. I didn't see his beauty. I didn't see any need for his beauty. I despised and rejected the Son of God because I didn't esteem him. I didn't see any value in him. Now, that's what sin is. We need to remember that sin is not all the sinful acts that we think about. All those sinful acts are just symptoms of the disease. Sin is a nature that hates God and a nature that refuses to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the way I came into the world, with that nature. By God's grace, through the preaching of the gospel, through the preaching of this man, God has showed me who and what I am. You know when we know who and what we are? When we see Christ. When we see him, our beauty is going to fade into nothing. Our righteousness is going to be seen as filthy rags. We're going to see ourselves as who we are. when we see Christ. And God's revealed Christ to my heart. And like the song says, at one time, Jehovah said Kenu meant nothing to me. But now, he means all things to me. And that's who we're confessing in believers' baptism. Christ come in the flesh. All right, number two, baptism is a confession that the Lord Jesus Christ bore my sin away from me by suffering and dying for my sin. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now baptism is a confession that the only way my sin could be put away is by the suffering of Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection for me. Christ took my sin away from me, and he took it, and he made it his. He was made sin, and the Father smote him in justice for my sin laid on him. So now I can go free in justice because Christ paid for all of my sin by his suffering and by his death. He satisfied justice, so I go free in justice. Now that's so, but salvation is a whole lot more than just a legal transaction that transfers my sin to Christ and he paid the debt. Now the debt's paid, not to worry about it anymore. The Spirit here talks of healing. Healing. Sin is a sin sickness. Sin is a deadly disease. And this disease of sin will damn everyone who's not trusting in Christ. And when Christ took the sin of his people away from them, he healed all their sin sicknesses by washing them in his blood, by washing them in the blood and the water that flowed from his side. And baptism is a confession that I'm so sinful. I'm so defiled by sin. Sin is such a disease that's gone all through me that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is the one and only way my sin could be taken away. And I put all my trust in him. And here's the amazing thing about this. Christ is the willing Savior. Not only did he willingly suffer for all the sins of my people, of his people, he willingly suffered for me. He did this on purpose. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You see, baptism is a confession that Christ suffered everything he suffered for me, for my sin. Just like I was the only one he was redeeming. Now, I know you do too. Christ redeemed a number no man can number. But if I was the only one he was redeeming, he would have had to suffer everything he suffered. It wouldn't have been lessened in not one teeny tiny degree. He still had to suffer everything he suffered, because that's what my sin deserves. And Christ willingly suffered that for me. And nobody's twisting my arm. I willingly confess him as my Savior. I can willingly confess he is my all. When Christ died, he died for me. He died for a specific people, God's elect. And he only died for God's elect. Look here at verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now who did Christ die for? He tells us here, my people. The ones that the Father gave me to save. And baptism is a confession. Christ died for me. I know he died for a lot of other people, but this is my confession. Christ died for me. He is my Savior, the only way I could be saved. And like I said a minute ago, how do I know that Christ died for me? It's faith in Christ. And if you believe that Christ is your only hope of salvation, if you believe that all it takes to save, for God Almighty to save you, is Christ. If you believe that, if you can trust your eternal soul to Him, it's Christ alone. Without any of my works, without any of my morality, without any of my whatever, it's Christ alone. If you can trust your eternal soul to Christ alone, without anything you do, then Christ died for you. That's God-given faith. And that's what baptism is confessing. Christ took all of my sin away and put it away forever. And thank God He did it on purpose. If that isn't love, the ocean's dry. All right, thirdly, baptism is a confession that I died to the law and justice in Christ. Verse 9. And He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because or though He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Now, remember our first point. Christ came in the flesh. He is my representative. That's why He came in the flesh. So I did everything that Christ did. Just like I did what Adam did, I did everything that Christ did because He's my representative. Well, Christ did no sin. He did no violence. He didn't die for any sin of His own. He did no sin. He knew no sin. There was no guile found in His mouth. So why did He die? For my sin. For my sin laid upon Him. And He had to die. When my sin became Christ's sin, you know what that meant? He's got to die. He got to. He had to die to satisfy the law's demand there be death for sin. And Christ died. They took a dead corpse down from that cross and laid a dead corpse in the tomb. He died. And when He died, I died in it. Since Christ died, now I'm dead to the law. The law demands death for sin. There's been death. The law doesn't require many deaths for sin. It demands one. But when Christ died, I died to the law. The law has no claim on me anymore. The law has no claim on you if Christ died for you. And I don't feel compelled to keep the law at all. Not at all. Thank God I'm free from that. I kept it in Christ. I've already done it. I don't feel compelled to keep the law, so God will be happy with me. God's already happy with me. He's accepted me in Christ. But I tell you what I do feel compelled to do. I do feel compelled to obey God. Now, how do we obey God? By believing on His Son, you see. We obey God by resting in Christ, and quit trying to earn God's favor with all of our morality and religious doings and all the law keeping, all, and just resting in Christ who already did it all. That's how we obey God. And the believer obeys God, is just compelled to obey the Savior's commandment to follow Him, confess Him in believer's baptism. And that's why this pool is full of water this morning. Because Isaac and Brady are compelled to obey the Savior and confess Him in believer's baptism. The Lord's brought them to the place they can't do anything else. I've got to confess Him so I can go on. We're compelled to obey Him. And since Christ died, I don't fear justice anymore either. I don't fear facing God in judgment at all. I mean, I don't. Not as long as Christ is my only plea. I don't fear facing God in judgment at all. Because in Christ, I've already been judged. In Christ, I've already been condemned. And justice is satisfied. The Father is already well pleased with Christ. And He's well pleased with me. So I don't fear facing him at all. Verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. And thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Now why? Why did it please the Father? It pleased Him to crucify His Son. In verse 5, the word wounded there means tormented. Why did it please the Father, the holy, perfect Father, to torment His Son and put His Son to death? Why did it please the Father to see His Son die? I mean, that now that's a weighty thing. We've been talking about this recently, Janet and I, looking back over the time when we were parents of little children. And she and I were the firmest believers in spanking ever was. Disciplinarians. Janet was going to have discipline in her home. She was going to have order in her home. But never one time ever did it please us to spank our daughters. Not one did it. Not one time ever. It always made me cry. Maybe just, God, I'm hating this. But it had to be done. But it brought me no pleasure at all. And I'm so imperfect. I'm so full of sin. Well, how can the perfect, holy Father find pleasure in tormenting and killing His only Son? Here's why. Because the death of Christ satisfied God's holiness. It satisfied His justice. And I tell you what else the death of Christ satisfied. It satisfied God's mercy and God's grace. It satisfied His love. Now God can be merciful to sinners in justice. Not because He ignored their sin, but because He punished it. Now God can freely show His love and His mercy and His grace to His people because His Son died for their sin. Now the Father can speak peace to the hearts of His children and take them in His arms and comfort them because that sin that separated us from God is gone. And He brings His children right up to His bosom. The death of Christ satisfied God's every attribute. His holiness and His justice, yes. But don't ever leave out His mercy and grace. It satisfied that too. Now God can be both just and justified. The Father is well pleased with the sacrifice of Christ. We know that because He raised Him from the dead, didn't He? He had Him ascend on high and said, sit down here at my right hand. Don't make your enemies your footstool. He well pleased with the sacrifice of Christ. Well, baptism is a confession that I am too. I'm so satisfied with Christ. I wouldn't have salvation any other way than in Him. That's what baptism is. It's a joy to confess Him that way. Right, fourthly, baptism is a confession in Christ the successful Savior. Verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. And here the suffering of Christ is described as travail. We think of it as birth pains. And the word, I looked it up, means a grievous misery. Grievous misery. The suffering of Christ is untold. We can't imagine what He suffered. Not only physically, but in His soul. He made His soul an offering for sin. This the torment of that. But we know this, He didn't suffer in vain. He shall see His seed. He shall see every last one of His people in glory. Everyone for whom He died is justified. The Father is so well pleased with Christ and His sacrifice that His death will prosper. It'll prosper so much, it'll prosper to the eternal glory of all of His people. See, the Father accepted the sacrifice of Christ. No question about that, is there? Then He accepted everyone for whom Christ died. They will all live. Christ suffered these birth pains, this travail. And there's no stillborn children in God's house. None. A dear friend of mine recently, his daughter was pregnant. And my dear friend, for 9 months, was utterly miserable. I mean, he was in misery. Every moment, just thinking, what happens if something happens to that baby? How am I ever going to live with myself? Something happens to my dear daughter. He was in misery. And that baby was born healthy and strong, and now my friend's as happy as he can be. But he was so worried about this child and the dangers of childbirth. Well, you don't have to worry about that in God's house. You just preach Christ. He shall see his seed. There'll be no stillborn children in God's house. They're all going to be given a live birth. And ultimately, they'll be brought to glory. Not one of them can perish. It's impossible that they perish because Christ justified them. That's what he says here. My righteous servant shall justify many. Christ made his people without sin. That's what justified means, without sin. His blood washed it all away. So there's no reason they should perish, is there? Sin's what causes death. Well, if Christ removed our sin, we can never die. And in baptism, this is what we're confessing. I have eternal life through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. If in a few moments I take Brayden and I dunk him under the water and I hold him there, well, there's no joy in that, is there? No. If Christ died and was buried and that's the end of the story, there's no joy in that. Brethren, he was resurrected. You know why he was resurrected? As the evidence, his sacrifice put away the sin of his people. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for what? Our justification. As the evidence, his death, his burial, put away the sin of his people. All right, lastly, baptism is a confession in the victorious reigning Savior. Verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Even as he suffered and died, he made intercession for the transgressors, didn't he? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And you know why he could make intercession for them? The blood he was shedding, the suffering he was going through, and the death he was about to go through when he gave up the ghost. He made intercession by his sacrifice. Now, Christ humbled himself to be a man, to be a servant for a while. But now, he's not a servant anymore. Now, he's the king on the throne. And when he comes back, nobody's going to see him as a servant. It's as the king. Christ suffered, and he died for my sin. Thank God he's not dead anymore. He lives. He lives. And after he was resurrected for our justification, he ascended back on high to sit on the throne of heaven, ruling and reigning to ensure his will is carried out, that all of his people will be brought to salvation, brought to glory. And he sits there as the sovereign Savior, the victorious Savior, dividing the spoil with the strong. You know, conquering kings would go out and they'd conquer, you know, some kingdom, and they'd take all the riches of that kingdom. That was a spoil. And they'd bring it back, and I would just imagine they kept most of that spoil for themselves, wouldn't you? They might have gave some little bit to the general, and some little bit to somebody else. Most of it, I bet you, they kept for themselves. Christ has a spoil from his victory at Calvary. And he gives it all to his people. Every bit of it. The strong Isaiah talks about here, are those who have been made strong in Christ. And he gives them everything he won in his victory at Calvary. He gives them grace and glory. He gives them eternal life. He gives them forgiveness of sin. He gives them peace in the heart. He said, my peace I give you. He gives them fellowship with God. He gives it all to his people. Baptism is a confession that Christ is my Savior, and he's my Lord, he's my Master, he's my King. And this new life that I now live, I live following him and serving him. See, the first step in obeying and following Christ is his commandment, following his commandment to believe and be baptized. Last week or however long ago it was, I met Janet at Savannah's house there in Clark's house in Lexington, and I told her we need to leave a day early for our trip to Arkansas. Let's pack up and go. And she's doing what women do, you know, packing everything and checking everything twice. And I kept telling her, honey, we're never going to get there if we don't get off this block. We got to take the first step before we can take the rest of it. That's following Christ. You got to take the first step. You obey his first commandment before you can take the second. Now you see that. I hope I made this so clear. The gospel is all a person in it. This is who Philip preached. This person, the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism is a confession of that person. Now, some will always ask, people wonder this, well, do you have to be baptized in order to be saved? And the obvious answer is, of course you don't. Baptism does not save. Christ saves. Baptism doesn't wash away sin. Christ's blood does that. Baptism is a confession of Christ the Savior. So of course you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. But why would you want to? Why wouldn't, if God saved you, why wouldn't you want to confess Christ? If it's physically possible, why would you not want to confess Him? What a glorious way our Savior has given us to confess Him publicly. Such a clear picture of salvation that Christ lived. He died. He was buried. And He rose again for me to save the likes of me. And that's what we're going to do here in just a few moments after Mike leads us in singing a closing song. Mike, you come and lead us.
Let's stand and sing 190. 190. We bless the name of Christ the Lord. We bless Him for His holy word, who loved to do His Father's will and all His righteousness fulfill. We follow Him with pure delight to sanctify His sacred rite, and thus our faith with water seal to prove obedience that we feel. Baptized in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, with conscience free, we rest in God, in love and peace through Jesus' blood. By grace we Abba Father cry, by grace the Comforter comes nigh, and for thy grace our love shall be forever only, Lord, for thee. Let's sing that third verse again. Baptized in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, with conscience free, we rest in God, in love and peace through Jesus' blood.
before I went to Arkansas, Brady came and talked to me and told me, he said, I've been thinking about being baptized for a long time. And I said, I know that. I could see it. I said, the gospel is being preached. He said, I think the Lord's done something for me. He said, but I keep wondering, how can I think the things that I think? How can I do the things that I do? Constance, I'm for me. He'd been tortured with this. And then he said, I realized that's not it. He said, it's not looking at me. It's looking to Christ. I believe. I want to be baptized. I said, I'll be my glad to do that. I'll be my glad. And I told him, unfortunately, this won't be the last time you think, how could I put that? How could I do that? It was doing something for me. But that's the civil war that goes on inside every believer. And Lord uses that to keep us humble and to keep us at the very end doing what he's doing right now. Looking at God. And by God's grace, that's what we're doing. Brady Floyd, on your confession of faith in Christ our Savior, in obedience to his divine command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. After I got back from Arkansas, Isaac came and talked to me. We had a good talk. He said, I've been just like his brother. I've been thinking about this a long time. I said, I know I can see it. I can see it in your face. And how I've been praying for him. And he said, but how can I know Christ died for me? I told him, well, I could send the message this morning. And I said, now, Isaac, I'm going to tell you what to do. I love you too much to tell you what to do. I don't want you getting to be 55 years old and looking back and thinking, well, is this something Frank taught me to do? Or is this something the Spirit of God? I said, I'm going to tell you what to do. And it's just, oh. I said, hey, well, let's do it. I said, let's just pray. You just go home and you pray about this, and I'll keep praying about this, and we'll wait on the Lord to lead. It should. And it wasn't very long at all. No, I wasn't there. I told him about a month or two, he said, just a bad thing. Not surprising, we never said something. And it wasn't very long at all. I said, you come home. We'll pray about this. There won't be hurry. Pray about this. The Lord needs you. It wasn't very long at all. He called me and said, I want to be baptized. I said, I'll be my God. And I'm glad that it happened that way. Because Isaac said, this is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Not something the pastor or your parents talk to you about. This is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Isaac Floyd, on your profession of faith in Christ our Savior, obedience to his divine command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Us in the closing prayer.
I'm going to say this. It's just seeing you boys standing there together. When they were young, there were times that maybe they disagreed with each other. And they'd be brought into the living room and sat on the couch together, and Abby would look at him, and she would say, you're brothers. You love each other. You'll always be brothers. And I can't help but think God chose you. Christ died for you. The Spirit of God called you to Himself, and you're kept by the power of God. And boy, we can say, like we've never said before, you'll always be brothers. Always thankful. I want to read just one passage of Scripture. Jeremiah said this in Lamentations. He said, "It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." It's good. It's good that he bear his yoke. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, Lord, how we thank you for this day. Oh, how we truly thank you for this day. Lord, to see these young men confess Christ. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. How we thank you that, Lord, you've seen fit to save sinners. And Lord, what a blessing for us to witness this. Lord, to see your work. Lord, this is all of thy hand. Lord, how we give thanks that salvation is of the Lord. Lord, I pray for Isaac and Brady. I pray that you would be with them in the days to come, or that you'd lead them and guide them and direct them. Lord, that you would cause them to continually look to thee and rest in thee. And Lord, help us as their brothers and sisters in Christ to be an encouragement, Lord, to be a support to them, Lord, to Lord, in all things, teach us to look to thee, our hope, our salvation, Christ, and Christ alone. Again, we thank you for your many blessings. Lord, we pray that you'd continue to call out your sheep, that you would continue to reveal yourself. And Lord, for those who, Lord, have yet to confess thee, Lord, we pray that they'd not rest. They would not rest, Lord, until you brought them to yourself. Lord, bless us this day. Continue to watch over, protect, and keep us. Forgive us our sins, we pray thee, for Christ's sake.